As I said before, it's great to be home. Last week, we got to go on vacation, and in the fall, it's Deb's birthday and our anniversary, and so the last couple of 3 years, we've tried to go someplace that we've not been before, and we've made it to the Outer Banks last year and North Georgia a couple of years ago, and so this time, we traveled into southwest Kentucky, down to an area called Land Between the Lakes, because my wife likes to go out in the woods for some reason and wander around. I tell her all the time, you know, it's the same woods everywhere, no matter where you are. We hike in Mohican, so it doesn't matter, but she doesn't believe me. So we got to tromp through the woods on vacation. And while we were there in southwest Kentucky, we visited this little burg, this little tourist trap called Grand Rivers. And it's a spot where there's a famous restaurant, so famous I didn't know about it till we were halfway there, but it's a famous restaurant, it's called Patty's, and they have 2-inch thick pork chops. That's their claim to fame. They serve more pork, they say, in a year than any other restaurant in the United States of America anywhere. So we thought, we'll go to that restaurant, what a great thing to do. And we look up their hours, and it burnt down. Now, I won't go into our luck on vacations with fireplaces and burnt restaurants and stores being closed and all of that stuff. Just suffice it to say, we've done this enough times that we found it humorous. Okay, it burnt down. I guess we're going to eat a Dairy Queen this week or something else, you know? So that was our plan. But around this restaurant, there are all these shops, and it's kind of an 1880s theme thing, like a frontier town. That's what they say. All the stuff inside is 2018 with 2018 prices. I wanted the 1880 prices on the stuff. You know what I mean? Didn't get those. But while we're there, while we're wandering around the shops and goofing around because we had nothing else to do that day, there's this crew of about 24 or 30 people out there putting up all these lights and decorations. Anything that didn't move, they were decorating. I'm like, it's the middle of October. We haven't even had Halloween. We haven't even had Thanksgiving. We haven't had anything yet. And they're decorating for Christmas. For Christmas, possibly the biggest holiday in our country. Whether you're believers or non-believers, whether you're Christians or non-Christians, no matter what you are, people celebrate Christmas, oftentimes for the wrong reasons, but they celebrate Christmas. And I thought, what is wrong with these people? It's October. Now, I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. If we could have every day be Christmas, I'd be in for that one. You know what I mean? I love giving and receiving gifts. I love watching the kids open their presents, even though they're bigger than I am now. I love doing all those kinds of things. I love the holiday food. Can you tell? Yeah, peanut butter fudge from Roberta. Let me just tell you that. If you can cash in on that deal, you are a winner right there. I love the holiday food. I love the music. I love the lights and the decoration. I love even having the family and friends around. Sometimes they can get on your nerves after a while. But I love having around, but I'm like, what the heck is going on here? I love celebrating that God put on flesh and came to the earth to live among us and walk among us. And yet as awesome as the incarnation is, as often as God coming to earth is, as often as Christmas is, I'm beginning to think that Pentecost is every bit as important. That the coming of the Holy Spirit is every bit as important as the coming of God to the earth. A couple weeks ago during our worship celebration, Debbie Stadler shared a reading that I just loved, and it spoke to me, and I adapted it a little bit, but I want to share it because it bears repeating. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is every bit as important as the incarnation. Pentecost was actually a more spectacular, more earth-shaking event than Christmas. The incarnation means that God became man, whereas Pentecost means that mankind has now been indwelt with the very presence and power of God. Christmas means God has stooped down to meet us. Pentecost means he's lifted us all the way up to himself. The incarnation took place at night near this little town named Bethlehem in the seclusion of a cave with only a few ragtag shepherds to see it. Pentecost, on the other hand, blazed forth in broad daylight in the capital city of Jerusalem with the sound of a mighty windstorm, with tongues of fire raining down, and with thousands of people seeing that transformation. This is no longer God becoming man. Rather, it's a whole group of human beings filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit becoming the victorious and unstoppable family of the living God. You and I are the recipients of that gift at Pentecost. Now, if a wind blew through here and knocked this place down, I don't know what they would name it, because they name everything these days, right? If tongues of fire fell from the ceiling and rained down upon us, do you think we'd notice that? I hope so. I hope we'd notice that. That's what God has done, even though we're not at the original event of Pentecost. Now, we began this series on the Holy Spirit about a month ago, and we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit's a person rather than an impersonal force. He's not the force be with us from Star Wars or anything like that. He's an individual, just like you and I, even though he's spirit. We saw he's God and that he's eternal and that he's holy. We saw that he's all-knowing and all-powerful and present everywhere at the same time. We saw the Holy Spirit has intellect and a will, that he has desires and emotions just like you and I do. And we saw that even though he's God, he indwells each believer. He lives in everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In fact, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit's in us just as much as we've got a heart beating in our chest or a stomach laying across here or bones underneath our skin. That's how present the Holy Spirit of God is. A couple weeks ago, we continued this study by examining the Holy Spirit's purpose. Why did he come? What's he here for? Why is he living in me? We saw that, among other things, he comes to convict us of sin. That's our first date. That's the initial, usually, interaction we have with the Spirit. After that, he assures the believers of their salvation. He guides us continually into spiritual truth. And he intercedes, he prays on our behalf to the Father. We saw that he enables us to grow up in our faith so that we can be spiritually mature children of God. That he transforms us into the image and likeness of Jesus. That he gives us the power to witness even in the face of persecution and death. We saw that he gives us spiritual gifts so we can serve and help one another. And that the overriding purpose, the one thing that he did that unifies all of these, is that he came to bring glory to Jesus. Whenever we act in the power of the Holy Spirit, it points to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Jesus again says this, the Holy Spirit will bring me glory. That's what he does. That's what we do when we live for Jesus. We bring him glory. The Holy Spirit's purpose is so that Jesus is lifted up from the earth so that people would see him and be drawn to relationship with him. This morning we continue our study by examining his presence in our lives. What does it mean in our daily living to have the Holy Spirit in us? What's different about you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Holy Spirit indwells, than the rest of those people out there that don't have the Holy Spirit? What is different in our daily living? What does his indwelling make possible for us as the redeemed and beloved and Spirit-filled children of God? First, presence of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to have victory over sin. Paul writes these words in Romans 8, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now notice here, Paul doesn't say the presence of the Holy Spirit frees us from sin. He says it frees us from the power of sin. As believers in Jesus Christ, as Spirit-filled individuals, you and I can still choose to sin. In fact, too often we do that, don't we? We want whatever feels good, or we want to be selfish, or we want to be angry, or we want what we want regardless of what God says, and so we just decide we're going to sin. The indwelling Spirit frees us from the power of sin, from the need to sin. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to sin any longer. Without the Holy Spirit in us, that's our lot in life. We're just sinners. We're just unredeemed people going through life as best we can. But when we get saved and when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, we no longer need to sin. The devil can't make us do it. Our own emotions and anger and lust and pleasure, we're not required to give into that any longer. Now, this is a message from the Church of God. Amen? This is Church of God as you get. Sanctification and then entire sanctification where we're walking in relationship with the Spirit to the degree that we no longer want to sin, that we no longer choose to sin, that when faced with a choice between sinning against God and living for God, we pick living for God. When we sin, it's because we choose to. It's because we want to. Because to be honest, sometimes sin feels good, doesn't it? Feels good to get angry at that person that messed with us. Or it feels good to do this or to go and take part in some kind of sin that makes us feel better. When we sin, it's because we choose to. Here's how James explains it. Temptation comes from our own desires. From our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. That's an awesome picture of temptation and sin. Here's this event or this stimulus or this thing that triggers something in us where we want that even though we know God says that's not where we're supposed to be. And it entices us. We feed it. It drags us away. Pretty soon, that power of sin is huge in our lives because we keep feeding it. It says these desires that come from our own beings give birth to sinful actions. It's not something out there that causes us to sin. It's not that person made me angry or that person made me mad. It's not the devil. It's not my mother-in-law. It's not whoever out there we want to blame. It's not even our world. If someone were to come in here this morning with a gun and start shooting people, we can act as God would have us act. Now, I'm saying, you know, tackle them and a couple people shoot them and we go from there. But we have the ability always to choose how we're going to live for God in the midst of any and every circumstance that we're confronted with. In the midst of people who don't like us, in the midst of people who go out of their way to make our lives miserable, in the midst of our world filled with sin and disease and death, we always have a choice. Because it's what's in here that causes us to sin. And it's what's in here, the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, that enables us to defeat the power of sin, to resist the power of sin. Now, we don't talk about this very much anymore in our world, even in the church. We have the power with the Holy Spirit in us to not sin. How radical a thought is that in our lives? I don't have to sin. I don't have to give in to that. I don't have to surrender to that. God has given me the power. In fact, he put it on the inside. He didn't just say it's on the outside. You got to conform. You got to do 1, 2, and 6. He puts it right on the inside where the problem is. Amen? If I have a cut, I don't put the ointment over here hoping that it heals the cut over here. He knows that the problem is our own desires. And so he indwells us with the Holy Spirit. Paul continues in Romans 8, he says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, this is us. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. We're not obligated to that anymore. We don't have to give in. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. See, the cross is God's perfect plan for salvation. The Spirit is God's perfect plan for sanctification. By the cross, we're saved. By the Spirit, we walk. That's why Jesus says stuff like this. Stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Stay right here until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Don't move. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Stay right here. That's why Peter can say this in 2 Peter 1. God has given us everything we need. We don't need anything else. He's given us everything we need for living a godly life. We don't need more money. We don't even need more of the Spirit. I mean, we're filled up. How much filler can we get? You know what I mean? He fills us up. We've got the presence of the Holy Spirit, that person in our lives. How much more can we ask for? How much more do we need? Peter says we don't need any more. Paul says we don't need any more. Jesus says we don't need any more. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives gives us victory over sin, makes that possible. Second, presence of the Holy Spirit literally transforms us. As Melanie shared it, I don't know about you. I'm guessing you're like me. I'm just tired of all the anger and the hatred. I'm tired of the name calling and the finger pointing. I'm tired of all the media and the politicians just going, I don't care what political persuasion you are, it doesn't matter. Everybody's guilty. Can I just share that? These guys are pointing here, and these guys are pointing here, and these girls, and everybody's just going on and on and on. I'm tired of the lack of civility in our country, in our churches, in our homes. Because that's where it all starts. And when there's a lack of civility there, it's everywhere. I'm tired of the pettiness and backbiting in our church families, the gossiping. You know, if I'd have worn pink pants today and a lime green shirt and a bright purple tie, half y'all would have gone out of here this morning going, are you kidding me? What the heck was the pastor wearing? Can I just share? Does it matter what the pastor's wearing? No. No. Do we look around and go, can you believe that so-and-so wore this to church today? Or that so-and-so, you know, fell asleep in the service? You can sleep here if you want to, just don't snore. Can you believe that the song leader had the audacity to lead that song? Right? This is the family of God. There should be no place where it's more safe. Now, if I wear that outfit, I would expect half of you to come up and just smack me in the back of the head and say, Pastor, that color coordination is not your strong suit. But for some of us, we go home and that's all we talk about all week. Can you believe this? Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Can you believe this? Tired of that. Tired of the strife and discord in our homes. Our home should be the safest place there is. When we come home, when we go home, that space, we shouldn't have to worry about what other people are saying or thinking. We shouldn't have to worry about anything outside of the fact that we're home and we're surrounded by people who love and cherish and adore us, even if we're rebellious. Even if we're doing our own thing, even if we're living far from God, when I come home, there's love and compassion. There's empathy. There are people who love me regardless of anything else that's going on. I'm tired of all that. And we can pass laws and we can legislate morality or try to, and we can do whatever it is we think we're going to do, but you know what? None of that's going to work. None of that's going to work. It's been tried. I mean, I was reading today about the shooting in Pittsburgh, and the first public place that was attacked, the first school that was attacked was 1963 down in Birmingham, Alabama. It's not something new. It's more frequent, but it's not something new. People have been persecuted and hated and chased and reviled since there have been human beings on the face of the earth. See, what makes the difference isn't what's legislated or what we do in our own power, but rather what God has done. Here's what he's done. He sent the Holy Spirit, and here's what he says. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. He makes it happen. He grows it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord, but I can tell you where I'm at. I need to continually be transformed, amen? I'm a lot better off than I was, but I've got a long way to go. I don't know anybody, saved or unsaved, Christian or not, who doesn't crave this right here, more love. More joy, more peace. Wouldn't that be great? More patience, right now, of course, right? I want more patience yesterday, right? People who crave kindness and goodness. You know that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Isn't that this right here? Wouldn't we all love to be more loved and have more joy spread our way and more kindness and more gentleness? Who among us wouldn't love to have more self-control? There's no law against these things. And see, by sending the Holy Spirit and indwelling you and I, God makes this possible. We are the ones who demonstrate love, unconditional love. We are the ones who are filled with joy, and so we splash that on other people. We're the ones who have the peace of God, so that regardless of the circumstances in our world and in our families and in our own lives, we still have that peace. We know that He's in control. We all wish people were more patient with us. And on and on and on. The Holy Spirit makes this possible. I've tried doing this stuff in my own power, amen? I've tried to be more loving. I've tried to, you know, bless those who curse me and use me and say bad things about me. And it doesn't work in our own power. It works in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. He transforms us. He moves us. That's why the Holy Spirit came to live in us. Are we being changed and transformed? Is there a difference in our lives? Do people see that? That's what He wants to do. Third, the presence of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to lovingly serve one another. I've always said the greatest challenge for us as believers is not out there. It's in here. Because we are all inherently selfish and self-centered people. We all gaze at our own navels way too much. We all think that the world should revolve around us. Whether we say it or not, that's what we think. Amen? When you're out at the restaurant today or in line at the bank or the grocery store tomorrow or wherever you are, what's the first... I say it out loud when I'm driving. We're driving down to Kentucky. I look at my wife and say, what are all these people doing on my road? This is my road. How dare they? It's going to take me an extra 12 minutes to get where I'm going. What? Every time you drive downtown Mount Vernon, I don't know who got all the money for the Mount Vernon repairs. Somebody won the lottery here in town. They got every road torn up that you can tear up at the same time. You take one detour and you hit another detour. And I drive downtown, I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm only going to the bank. I'm not starving to death, amen? Right? But that's what I think. People are in front of me in the drive-through lane at the bank, and they didn't fill out their deposit ticket early. Are you kidding me? I'm important. I got places to go. I got things to do. I got to get to lunch on time, you know? We don't say it, but the reality is we all inside in our base nature live as if the world revolves around us, as if other people are put on this planet simply to make us happy and to make our lives wonderful. It's evident in the way we live. It's evident in the way we live as Christians, as believers. They didn't sing my favorite song. They didn't do this at the end of the service. They didn't do communion the way I wanted them to do communion, right? The pastor preached too long or too short, or he had some guest preacher preach. We do it all the time. If I took two offerings this morning, man, would that hit the waves at lunch, right? I mean, we could have the ushers come back up and do a second offering today. That'd be the talk of the town. We're going there. We think it all revolves around us. And that's why Jesus, if you watch Jesus talking, this is what He talks about all the time. Get past yourself. Quit being selfish. Don't be self-centered. Here's what He says to His disciples, which means you and I, by extension. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I love in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus and the disciples are all hanging out, and James and John and their mom come, and they ask for seats of honor in the kingdom. Are you kidding me? The other 10 disciples are like, are you kidding me? What a lot of gall they have. They're no better than we are. Now, like Jesus isn't going to take care of them, right? Who cares who Jesus puts at the seat of honor? I don't really care if I have a mansion in heaven. I'll take a pup tent. I'll take a lean-to that's fallen down. I'll take the reconditioned outhouse on the backside of whatever. I just want to be in heaven, amen? If you got a bigger mansion than I do, praise the Lord. I don't care. I just want to be in the presence of God. All these other disciples, they're ticked off. They're angry. They're upset. They're not getting what they think they deserve, what they want. And Jesus says, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. So that we could get past ourselves. That's why he sent the Spirit. So that we could get past ourselves. And live just as Jesus lived. That's why in the Church of God Reformation movement, we practice foot washing. Right? There aren't a lot of churches, if you go places, there aren't a lot of churches that do foot washing. And if they do it, they do something weird like, you know, the pastor will kneel and wash the chairman of the board of trustees' feet or something stupid like that. Right? Foot washing is the hardest ordinance we do. Communion is no big deal. We don't, you know, you don't have to sign a card. You don't have to open your chest to see if your heart's saved or anything like that. If you want to take communion, you just take it. You want to be baptized? We just do a service, throw you under the water, pull you back up, dry you off, you go home. Right? Foot washing is a different story. While everybody wants to do communion, not a lot of people want to do foot washing. Because foot washing is a different animal. Foot washing is kneeling before somebody else and taking their feet, which in our day and age usually aren't very stinky or very bad, because I know most people wash their feet before they even come to foot washing service, right? Trim their toenails, make everything work, you know, do that whatever thing they have on TV where you make all the rough skin smooth, right? Our feet love foot washing once a year because they're like, hey, this is the best treatment I get. But the truth is, when we have a foot washing service, lots of people don't show up. Why? Because that's a different animal. Foot washing is serving. Foot washing is humbling ourselves and getting down on our knees before somebody else and taking their feet and running a little water over them and drying them off. Doesn't look like much, doesn't sound like much, but it's incredibly different. That's why we do it. And here's what Jesus says about foot washing. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Do you get it? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. What did he do? He denied himself. He's the teacher. He's the Lord. He's got legitimate authority and power positions. He puts those aside. He lays aside his divinity. He's God for crying in a bucket. You know what I mean? He's God. He's not like us, just another human being kneeling down before someone. He is divinity. And still he kneels. And voluntarily, and with joy in his heart, he willingly serves. Not, oh, pastor twisted my arm so that I would greet this morning. Or pastor made me feel bad and put me on a guilt trip so I'd teach the youth group this week. None of that stuff. Jesus does this of his own volition because he wants to. Paul explains how we serve. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives a word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a word of knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, this isn't by any means an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts that the New Testament shows us, but it's enough to show us, it's sufficient to show us God's truth as to how you and I are to serve each other. He said at the beginning, each person, each believer gets a gift chosen by the Holy Spirit. We don't get a pick. And they're to be used to serve one another. They're not for our own glory. They're not for our own gratification. They're not for our own hype or selfishness or anything like that. They're to be used in service one to another. Different translations say it this way. They're for the common good, for the benefit of all, to help everyone, helping the entire church. In the contemporary English version, I love how it says it. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. It's His gift to us, a special way of serving others. Now, I don't know about you. I like watching football. And I watched a couple of games yesterday, or parts of games, and you know, they get down and they get ready to hike the ball, and somebody hikes the ball, and the right guard doesn't do his job. And so the quarterback gets smashed. Amen? The other 10 people did their jobs. The one person didn't. And as a result, something happens. Or the quarterback fades back, and he's going to throw the ball, and the safety of that play just decided, I'm not going to do anything today. I'm taking this play off. And the wide receiver's 30 yards beyond him, and the quarterback just throws him a ball, and he's wide open, right? We get that outside of the church. Clint's deployed right now down in El Paso, and Jameson's overseas. And what would happen in their units if half of them decided they're not going to do anything? What would happen if a third of them decided, we're not going to do anything today? Hey, yeah, the enemy's there, and they're going to overrun us, and we really don't care. We're going to put our guns down. What would happen? See, we get that. What happens if we go to work tomorrow and one person, you know, the cashier, shows up and doesn't do anything? Not working today? Got the day off. I'm here. I want paid. Right? Or the doctor, we got surgery scheduled tomorrow for your mom. And the doctor says, no, don't feel like it today. Or the anesthesiologist says, I ain't showing up. We get that outside in the world, don't we? The same is true in the church family. Every one of us have been filled with the Spirit of God, given a spiritual gift unique to us that He picked for us, and He says, now go use it. Go use it. And we've got people in our church that are doing that, and we've got people in our church that aren't. And if you are, thank you. And if you aren't, time to move. Time to move. I don't know what your gift is. I don't know if you know what your gift is. Come to me and we'll find out together. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us the ability to be victorious over sin. He gives us the opportunity to be transformed and to look like Jesus, and the capacity to deny ourselves as we serve one another. I want to close with this verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes these words. This describes us. Since you and I are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Stand with me, please. We're going to dismiss in prayer. Father God, we thank you this day for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be your kids. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us. We thank you that you've given us the ability to be victorious over sin. That you've given us the ability to be transformed, and that you change us. And that you gift each one of us with a special way of serving others. As we continue to walk with you, as we continue this great adventure we call salvation and sanctification, continue to speak to us and let us hear what you have to say, so that we might be wholly devoted followers of Jesus Christ, so that we might get past ourselves and have an impact in our homes and in our community and in our world. Father, we thank you that you have promised to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. We just want to tag along and be your hands and feet as you do it. Use us this day, this week, this month, as your beloved children. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen.